The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us. We want to continue to explore what it looks like, what it means, the significance for us communing with God, the idea that God throughout human history has been at work making a way that he could dwell with his people. And that's a really significant, interesting notion because we live in a very scientific age. We live in an age where most transcendent mystery has been done away with. Like, there is this idea that we can kind of get through it all. We can understand things to the depths just by understanding the material world. And so if you can understand the natural order and the natural processes, then you have done everything that you can to kind of get to the bottom of all things. And yet, we find ourselves in this spot longing for some sense of transcendent reality. Like, we want some kind of meaning that goes beyond the here and now. Some sense of purpose and significance that isn't just merely bound up in material things, but actually moves beyond it. Like, there's something deep within us that longs for that kind of purpose, that kind of significance. We have this longing for transcendence because we're meaning makers. Like, at the core of what it means to be a human person is not just that we are made up of physical stuff and things, but that there's something within us that strives for a significance that moves beyond in a sort of transcendent way. Like, surely you've had some moment when you've experienced something in a way that you thought, this is more than just the here and now. Like, maybe it was the birth of a child, or maybe it was an experience of somewhere in God's creation. You've had some sort of experience where it's like there seems to be something more going on than merely me taking in this scene through my visual cortex. Something more is happening, right? I mean, I can think back long before I knew Jesus. I was involved in concert choir as a high schooler, and I remember these moments, even as just a strange adolescent boy, of singing a couple of very specific songs and just being overcome and overwhelmed by a sense of significance in that moment. Like, that there's something about moments where we interact with the arts or moments where you experience truth and beauty and kindness, that we have a sense that something more is going on, and yet everything about the age in which we exist militates against that notion. We're told we live in this causally closed universe, and there's no way, even if God existed, that he could somehow interact and engage in our world. It's defined and made up by physical processes and cause and effect, and that's all there is. That's the deepest meaning we're ever going to find, and yet you and I are still trying to make meaning out of this life, aren't we? And so this passage that we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 2 is so extremely valuable for us to understand what it might look like to have an experience of transcendent reality, have an experience of knowing God in a way that moves beyond the mere physical stuff and things of our world, to a place that we could engage him, commune with him, relate to him. So we're going to look at the temple, and we're going to ask some questions of what it's trying to tell us about engaging with God. It's significant because the temple is the place where God dwelt. It was the place that mediated God's presence to the people. And yet Jesus in John chapter 2 steps into the scene, and he wants to do something radical in that moment to point us beyond even the physical stuff and things of the temple to something greater, something true, or something better. And what we're going to see this morning is that we experience God's presence in a person. We experience God's presence in a person. And so I just want to ask a couple of questions, make a couple of observations, and see what the Lord has for us as we look to John chapter 2. So what is the temple? Let's ask that question. Look at John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeon, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume you." The temple is the place where God dwells. It's this sort of intersection between heaven and earth. It's the crossroads of the eternal and the temporal. God takes up residence in the temple that he might dwell with his people, that we might know him, that we might experience him, that we might commune with him. That was the idea. There was a sense in which the temple was this bridge that crossed the gap. The gap that's created between the creator-creature distinction. A gap exists because there's this great gulf that exists because we are so unlike God. We are so categorically different. It's not just that he's bigger and better than us. He is in a different category. He is of a different kind. And so there's this huge gulf that exists between humanity and God simply because we are creatures and he is creator. But a gap is also exists because of our sin and our rebellion. Like, even though there's this gap of kind between us and God, God had made a way that we could know him, that we could relate to him, that we could walk with him, we could live in his presence. And yet, as we saw in Genesis 1 through 3, our first parents took matters into their own hand. They chose to go their own way, and sin enters into the human experience. And because of that sin and rebellion, there's now this great gulf and chasm that exists between people and God. So the temple was this sort of bridge over that gap, that the people of God could know him, could relate to him. And there was this sacrificial system that was in place that made it possible, as we saw a few weeks ago, to atone for sin so that humanity could walk, know, exist with God. That was the idea. And this is the place that Jesus steps into. And on first glance, we might think that he's just kind of flipped out. Like, what's going on here that he becomes so outraged that he just kind of like tears into these people? And I think we have to understand something of what's happening in this moment if we're going to understand why he reacted in this way. See, what he reacts to in this moment is the location of the selling of animals and the money changers. He's reacting to their presence in the temple. You see, long ago, this was a very practical sort of convenience that was created in this time. You would travel from long distance to come to the temple during the days of Passover. And instead of bringing your animals for sacrifice, instead of having the exact right sort of currency for the temple tax, you would come and you would bring whatever currency you had from your homeland. And you would exchange that for the appropriate currency to pay the temple tax. You would purchase your animals for slaughter so that you didn't have to take them with you all that long journey. And this had happened across the valley at the Mount of Olives. But man, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we just set up shop in the temple courts itself? And so what happens is they set up these booths for this sort of interaction in the court of the Gentiles. This is the outermost court. And they set up there to make it simple and easy. And this is why he's incensed, because now those who are outsiders, who are hungering for God, desiring to experience his presence, are kept outside. They're excluded. Functionally, because of this setup. And so the temple's not fulfilling its purpose. The purpose is to be this bridge between God and man, overcoming the chasm that humanity could know God, could experience him, and yet now those who are hungering for God, who are outsiders to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, are being excluded from the presence of God itself, himself. And so he says, don't make my father's house a house of trade. And we see elsewhere that he goes further in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. Don't make my father's house a house of trade or a den of robbers. It's a house of prayer. You see, it's supposed to be a place where humanity can relate to God in all the ways that we were intended to. And yet, because of this practice, they have excluded people and they've cut people off from the very presence of God. So Jesus cleanses the temple because it's not fulfilling its purpose. He's not flipping out. He's not overreacting. We experience God's presence in a person. And so he cleanses the temple so that he can set the table for what he says next. Why does Jesus do this? Look at verse 18. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. You see, the temple was to be set apart for God's purposes. And God's purpose for the temple was that it was the bridge where humanity could experience and meet with God. And yet now, again, we see this practice set up in the court of Gentiles. I think there's going to be a slide behind me to show you what the temple itself looked like. That structure in the middle was the temple proper, and the court of the Gentiles was on the outside. And so the Jews were able to just kind of saunter on through and get into the court of Israel, and they were able to take part in prayer and all those sorts of things without the bleating of sheep and the cattle mooing and whatever else is going on in the hustle and bustle outside in the court of the Gentiles. But the Gentiles, the outsiders of the nation of Israel, they didn't have that opportunity. And so they were functionally excluded because they were outsiders. And so this was a great convenience for the religious folk. Let's make it easy for ourselves. But it was a huge obstacle and barrier, and actually meant that the temple was not performing its purpose. See, why did Jesus do this? Why did he cleanse the temple? Because the temple wasn't fulfilling its purpose, and that should tell us that God wants us to be able to experience his presence. Jesus does this for you and for me. He's made a way for us to be able to experience his presence, to know him. I mean, this should land significantly on us, because we were all at some point outsiders. We were excluded from the covenants of promise. We're excluded from the people of God because of our willful rebellion and sin. We were outsiders. And religious folk aren't supposed to keep us excluded from the presence of God. They're supposed to help us find God himself. So Jesus makes a way. He doesn't want you to be excluded. Like, I was reminded this week that I think there are people this very morning who need to hear that significant truth and reality. Jesus wants to make a way for you, for me, to experience his very presence. He doesn't want us to be excluded. He doesn't want us to be cut off. He wants to make a way that you and I can know God. that we can have a relationship with him as we were intended to. I mean, for so many of us, we think there are all kinds of reasons that we should be excluded, that we're not deserving, we're not worthy. If you only knew my past, if you only knew what this past week looked like, if you only knew what my life has looked like, you would understand that I have no business being in the presence of God. And now that might all be true, but Jesus has made a way. Jesus came near. He dwelt among us. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, the divine Son of God, came near, John chapter 1, verse 14, and tabernacled among us. That language should land on us significantly. His presence came near, made a way that you and I could come into his presence. And so Jesus is making an audacious claim in this moment. You see, the temple is the place where the transcendent experience of God's presence is found. And Jesus in this moment is saying, all that longing for transcendence that you desire, it's found in me. Like if you want to experience meaning and purpose and significance in this life, he's saying it's not going to be found in a place, it's going to be found in a person, myself. You see, we want meaning and significance that's bigger than ourselves, and Jesus says he's the one we're looking for. And so he's made a way that we could draw near, that we could know God, because he first came near to us. You see, Jesus became the bridge between God and man. And I'm not just making these ideas up. I mean, this is where chapter 1 ends. He recalls a vision, or recalls a scene where the angelic messenger of God meets with Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, and he says there was this ladder that came down from heaven to earth. And Jesus now identifies with that himself. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus has made a way to become a bridge between God and us, that we might know God. An experience of God's presence has moved from a place to a person, and his name is Jesus. And so here's the good news. You may feel like you have no business coming into the presence of God. You've got nothing to offer. Your life has been a wreck. But it's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about what he's done on our behalf, in our place, living the life that we were supposed to live, but we can't because of sin and rebellion. We were intended to live in harmony with God, to know him, to experience life in him, to live in harmony with him in obedience to his will. And Jesus did that for us. And then he took on himself the weight and the penalty of our sin. He died a death in our place. He rose from the grave, demonstrating that he is indeed who he says he is. And now he's invited us to know him. And if that's what Jesus has done for us, what would keep us from giving our lives over to him? Instead of trying to find significance in the stuff and things of this world that's never going to provide it, why not turn from that pursuit and embrace Jesus by faith? Why not give up on ourselves and give ourselves over to Jesus? The scripture calls that repentance and faith, turning from and embracing Jesus. And when we receive that gift of salvation, we're brought into his family that we could know him, and we could experience him. We experience God's presence in a person, and his name is Jesus. And so what difference does this make for us, for you and for me? I think the place that it begins is just this invitation to rest in your acceptance and your love in Christ. To just rest in that. Like this week, to just spend time thinking on what God has done for you in Jesus. Christ has made a place for you. I mean, that makes all the difference in the world. No longer am I bringing a sacrifice of animals to the temple. He has given his body as the once-for-all sacrifice for humanity. And by doing so, he's made a place for you and me. And maybe this week, all we should do is just think about that truth and that reality. Think about what God has brought your way because of that truth. Because you've been invited in, because you're incorporated into Jesus. What difference has that made in your life? How is your life different today than it was then? Think upon the grace that God has lavished on you and me and Christ. Just resting in the reality that we can enter into God's presence by the person of Jesus. And then we don't do that on our own. Like, together we get to walk with Jesus. I mean, think of how these realities would change the way that we relate to one another if we really believe Jesus at his word. That we really are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That we're to relate to one another as family. We're to care for one another, love one another, bear with one another, be patient with one another. And then finally, imagine if I truly rested in Jesus in this way, how it would shape my understanding of the very mission of God in this world. You see, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they took the easy way. They took convenience for their own sakes. And yet I think what we should see from our Savior Jesus is that there are significant ways we need to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others. And we need to become the kinds of people who are extending the message of God's love and kindness through Jesus. And at times, even inconveniencing ourselves for that end and that purpose. I mean, it should not be lost on us when we think about the end of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what's called the Great Commission, where Jesus commissions his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age. That commission is just a restatement of what was to happen way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And so Jesus is just sending us out to live out his plan and purpose for our lives, and to do so in such a way that we're inviting other people in, that we're not creating obstacles for outsiders, we're not creating barriers to keep people out of our homes, out of our lives, out of our church. Instead, we're looking for ways to radically inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others, that they might come to know the love and kindness of Jesus. And the only way that any of that is ever going to be possible in your life and mine is because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Resting in those realities. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper so that we can have our minds drawn to what God has done for us in Christ. That his body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed, so that we could experience the transcendent relationship with God. A relationship that's beyond the here and now, the physical stuff and things. A relationship that will change us from the inside out in radical ways, leading us to live together in love as a family, leading us to live as God's people on his mission, inviting others in that they might experience the same. We experience God's presence in a person, and his name's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that in your kindness you have spoken to us. In fact, we're told in John chapter 1 that the very life of Jesus was lived to show us who you are and what you're like, to explain to us who you are and what you're like. What great grace and kindness to us. And so, Lord, in this moment, I pray that your people would rest in your love. That we would rest in your love that's conveyed and communicated to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as we eat the bread and drink the cup, might we be reminded of your love and your kindness for us. Might we be overcome and overwhelmed in what you've done for us. It has nothing to do with anything I bring to the table, but everything to do with what Jesus has said and done. What good news and hope that is for sinners like us. So Lord, meet with us now in a special, in a unique way, that we might experience your mercy, kindness, and love afresh. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen. So what a great truth and reality that the presence of God is given to us in Jesus. And so as we leave, let's leave looking to him. Let's leave walking with him so that we might experience his presence this week, rest in his love and his mercy and his kindness, whatever comes our way this week. Hear these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next time.